Hey, ladies and gentlemen, guys and girls, remember, the church is very small. And the church gets its start from Jews who are seeking, because there are many answers that they themselves are seeking in their lives, but nobody's there to give them an answer. And probably one of the most frustrating things that I've ever discovered as a teacher in high school is to have students come up to me and say, "Hey, Mr. Irwin, I know you don't teach algebra, but can you tell me why I have to know this stuff?" I'll never use it in my life. Why do I have to know this? And, they come to me with questions that I always cannot answer for them. Now, math, I will admit, was something that came decently easy for me. Don't ask me why. Just numbers came easy. But I don't always have the answers. Now, if they ask me about history, I just simply say, "Well, that's real easy. Why do you have to know history?" And for those of you, when you hear my answer, you're going to, "Oh, yeah, I've heard this before." Listen, the reason you need to know history is that if you don't know it, you're doomed to repeat it. Well, what's that mean, Mr. Irwin? Well, it means this. It is important for each and every one of us to really have a reason to know the things that are happening around us, be it in English, be it in science, be it in math, be it in history, or whatever subject. Educators, and there's many of us out there, but many of us as educators have failed to convey the reason to our students as to why we teach the things that we teach. And I would always spend a lot of time in the classroom. I would always go early. Now, I went early for a reason, because I was coaching after school, so I didn't have a lot of time in the classroom after school. But I always get there about an hour and a half to 2 hours before school would start. And I would always try to make my lesson personal to my students, so that when they walked out the door, they would say, "Wow, I didn't know that before. This was great." Well, this is how we find Paul when he's writing to those early believers in Rome. And the passage of scripture that I'm going to share with you is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. And I want to read it with you. I don't know what translation you have. It doesn't matter. The important thing is that you're following along the best you can. So chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom and the glory of the children of God." Now, that in itself was a mouthful. We know that the whole creation have been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. And I'll be sharing with you concerning this passage. For in this hope we were saved. We are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he was predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he has glorified. Now, I always find it ironic, because this happens to me a lot. I'm subbing, and I'll go into a classroom, and I get there early because I want to go through the lesson, and I want to see what the teacher's going to be doing. So if I can participate anyway, I want to participate. Every once in a while, it's easy. I go in, put on a DVD, turn it on, the kids answer questions, and turn it in at the end of class. But every once in a while, a teacher will challenge me. And I go in there and I got to get this down. I have 1 hour to figure this out. And sometimes it gets tough. This passage of Scripture is similar to that. You read it, and I mean, some of it you know. You've heard it before, but some of it can be pretty deep. And this morning, I want to focus on three areas of this passage of Scripture. The first being this. The Spirit of adoption. Now, most of you have heard this before, and I'm going to say it again, and you're going, yeah, I've heard this before. In Roman times, adoption was very different than what it is today. Thank goodness there are men and women out there that feel called to adopt children. We have some in our church right now who have just felt the Spirit of God leading to adopt young men, young girls, children. And man, I got to tell you, what a blessing. But I got to tell you, and you can ask them, it takes a lot of patience and a lot of time and a lot of energy, because a lot of times children come out of backgrounds that we're not aware of. Let me give you an example. You all have heard of Julius Caesar, have you not? Okay. Julius Caesar has no children. So he makes the decision to adopt his brother's child, a son. And that son's name is Octavian. Octavian, as you know, Julius Caesar is killed by the Senate. And Octavian finds himself in a battle for leadership. And in that battle, which he eventually wins, Octavian becomes the first, what we would call the first emperor of Rome. But also because of his willingness to commit his life to ruling Rome, Rome enters into a period of time called the Pax Romana. And that is a time of peace. But a lot of things happen with Octavian to get him there. And one of the things that he has to do is bring the Roman Empire together. Now, I don't know if you know Octavian's other name, but his other name is Caesar Augustus. And he is the one who is Caesar of Rome when Jesus is born. And a lot of things are going on. A lot of things are happening. And Jesus comes into a period of time of this Pax Romana, a time of peace. But yet, in the land in which Jesus is born, there's not peace. There's contention. A matter of fact, around 70 AD, now Caesar Augustus is gone, he's passed on, but in around 70 AD, there is a destruction of Jerusalem and all of Judea. And in that destruction, there's what's called a diaspora. And in that diaspora, what happens is the Jews living in Judea are scattered. They're told to get out. Hadrian, who is the emperor of Rome, decides on his own to rename Judea Palestine. And therefore, you get the name Palestinians. That comes, you know, they trace their history back there and stuff. But you have all of these Jews about 30 to 40 years after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ fleeing across the Roman Empire. Many of these have already heard the name Jesus, and they're taking it with him. And I look at this whole scenario and I say, okay, Lord, you had a hand in what is going on here. Because if you go back to Genesis, one of the great challenges that God gives to Abraham when he says to him, Abraham, your seed will be as vast as the grains of sand on this planet and the stars in heaven. And I think about that for a second and I go, who knew that the stars in heaven would be numbered as equal to the grains of sand on planet Earth? Have you picked up a handful of sand lately and tried to count the grains? But now we know through the Hubble telescope and other means, there are billions and billions of galaxies that have billions and billions of stars that are, we haven't even begun, you know, what was it? The Spirit of God said to the people, look to the heavens and you can praise me. So when you look to the skies and you see the limited number of stars that are visually out there, just remember, the stars are numbered as the grains of sand on this earth. And the thing is God tells Abraham, your seed will be that vast. So right there, one of the most exciting things for me is like, whoa, this is awesome, because when you think about it, the Jewish people, even though they number, even in the billions, don't even begin to touch the surface of the earth when you talk about grains of sand. So who are the others? They are us, you and me. And we get to share in that great covenant that God has given to us that later comes through Jesus Christ. And this is where we find Paul. Paul is now talking to the church in Rome. Are there some Gentiles there? Of course. But there are a lot in the church of Rome who are Jews, and they're looking for answers. They're looking for why. Why is math? Why do I have to know this? Why is history so important that I have to know it? Why is science important? And here's where we find Paul. And the first passage of Scripture taken from what I just read with you is found in chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. But what I want to focus on is this idea of the spirit of adoption. Even though for you and me, adoption has its own meaning in our minds and what the law has to say out there and everything, I do want you to know that in Roman times, adoption meant so much more. So easily it is, and it doesn't have to be through adoption. Excuse me. A little dry. Feel like a newscaster. Have you ever watched a newscaster lose their voice? Excuse me. So anyway, here we find Paul speaking to the church, and we're talking about adoption. Adoption in Roman times meant so much more. We live in a day and age where so many children are raising themselves. As a teacher, I discovered that for almost a third of all my students, a third. So if you take 100 kids, we're talking 33 kids. Didn't even live with their parents. They were living with their grandparents or an older sibling, an aunt and uncle. But we're living in a day and age where children are being raised literally by themselves. And the commitment of parents today to raise children is not what it was even when I was a kid growing up. I can remember my dad saying to, you know, one of the administrators at the high school, hey, if my kid screws up, you have my permission to just nail him. And just be known that after you nail him and he gets home, I get to nail him. I mean, there was fear there. Today, kids don't fear. And, you know, but going back to this whole concept of adoption, in Roman times, to adopt a child was that child literally became part of you. Part of the, not just the family, but part of you. And there was no turning back. There was no losing that loss of a child. The same concept and even more was always found there. So to be adopted in Roman times had this huge meaning that this child is a part of this family, and it will always be that way. And when we talk about being adopted into the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, we are part of God's family. We are in there for the long haul. It's always going to be there. And as Paul is sharing with the church in Rome, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. I just want to make this one comment. Why does the world fear Christianity? And if you're not familiar with it, it does. And one of the main reasons is Christianity is a religion of freedom. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer, and in this case, Paul's going to be talking about slavery to the law, but all of us are free in Jesus Christ. You, through all the Word of God in the New Testament especially, you have the right to choose the direction you want to go. Be it that you love God or you don't, you have that choice. And the Word of God tells us over and over again about that freedom of choice. If we become part of God's family, which I'll share with you in a second, if we become part of that family, we are part of that family. And yet, God understands us that sometimes we make good decisions and sometimes we make bad decisions. But guess what? There, to God, we're still His son or His daughter. He never leaves us, nor does He ever forsake us. So the spirit of adoption is where Paul leads off. And then he moves to this. In verses 18, my eyes are going bad. From 18 to 25, he talks about what it is that the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is a glory. Look. What was it that the church in Rome was not getting? They were not understanding this. that they could lead a life with a promise that when this life were to end someday, that we would live eternally with the Father. And not only that, but you could know it. You didn't have to second guess yourself. And how many times, ladies and gentlemen, have you and I tried to, you know, if I die today, am I gonna get there? Am I doing things? Listen, God knows we all screw up, we mess up. But if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, you've been adopted into the family of God, and even sometimes when we mess up, God is there to forgive us. Now, Paul's very clear. Don't take advantage of that. Don't say, oh, man, I can do whatever I want. I'm in the family of God, and, you know, I'm always there. Remember, God is talking to you and me, and his talking to us is the desire that we would want to follow his lead. How many of you, this is going way back, but how many of you in here, when you were a kid growing up, took, a soup can, Campbell's soup can, I'll use that as an example, and you took a little ice pick and poked a hole in the bottom, you know, the top was open, poke a hole, take a bobby pin, for those of you who know what bobby pins are, tie a string, run it to another can, and then you would, you know, pull the string so it's tight, and you could, hey, Mark, can you hear me? And Mike's got the can up to his ear. Whoa, hey, Erwin, I can hear you. What's going on? So that was our cheap way of walkie-talkies back in the day. But the illustration that I wanted to give you is to share with you that's how God talks to us. We're the only creatures on the face of the planet that we talk to ourselves. But for a reason, because that's God's way of being able to communicate with us through his Spirit. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm going to say here. Even the unbeliever fights in their minds between right and wrong. Remember the angel sitting on one shoulder and the devil sitting on the other shoulder? And the angel's going, don't do that. It's not good for you. Ah, go ahead. It's not going to hurt, you know. And there's this battling back and forth between good and evil. Ladies and gentlemen, truly God is speaking to us. When we become part of the family of God, when we have been adopted, when Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life, what happens, we move away from the tin cans and the string that binds that together, and all of a sudden, we are connected with a true walkie-talkie style where the Spirit of God talks to us. The Spirit of God doesn't just talk to you once or twice in your lifetime. That every day that goes on, the Spirit of God is communicating with you if you're willing to just slow down and listen. The other day I was in class, and it was a Spanish class, and I don't speak Spanish, but she gave this packet, and the kids had to answer questions in Spanish. Well, it's first year Spanish, and it was the third week of school, right? We just finished third week of school. Right? So these kids, most of them didn't have a clue for Spanish. Mr. Erwin, what's this word mean? You know, I don't know. I just learned the word for eyes the other day, ojos. Yeah, some of you know that word. I didn't know that. But my point being is this. I said, students, okay, I might get in trouble here, but pull your phones out. And if you're having trouble, I said, I don't want to see headphones on in your ear. And I'll be walking them down. I said, look these words up that you don't know so that you'll be able to accomplish the work before you. And so they were communicating in Spanish through their phones. And so I'm thinking to myself, when you look at technology today and all of the avenues that are open through technology, remember this. God's technology will always be far greater than the technology that we ever have on the face of this planet Earth. His technology is to communicate with you through your mind, your heart, things that you do, the feelings that you have. You know, have, for example, it's better to give than to receive. Why is that? Why do we say that? Because when we give, it makes us feel good. When we give, it makes us feel good. I'm sure most of us would like to even give more, but giving is a God thing. Because he knows if you're open to giving, that's a way he communicates to you. Listen, let's face it. All of us in this room have not always felt good. There are times we've really gone through tough times. Husbands, why? You know, the other day a friend sent a little story to me. And when I heard it, I had to share it with my wife. It's like treading on thin ice. But this wife comes out of the bedroom into the kitchen and knows her husband had a fly swatter. And she said, "Honey, what are you doing?" And he says, "I'm killing flies." And she said, "Well, how many have you killed so far?" And he says, "Five, three boys and two girls." And he thought, how do you know the difference between male and female? And he goes, "Oh, three were on the beer bottle and two were on the phone." And I think about the fact that in the most minute situations in life, God is always out there wanting to communicate with you and me. It might be very plain, "Hey, I want you to do this." Or it might be obscure in the sense that doing this, how might it affect your life? But God wants to communicate with you and me. And I thank him so much that by his Spirit, he does just that. So, through the Spirit of God, his glory is revealed to us. Now, before I move to the last section, and I'm sorry, your son left. I feel bad because I told him I was keeping it short. But you guys, girls, here's the thing. When we talk about the Spirit of God, we want things to be revealed to us. Paul's challenge to the church at Rome was to reveal to them that God was communicating with them. And they didn't have to go around thinking, "Oh man, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the wrong thing? How's this going to affect my relationship with God? How's this, you know?" Paul made it very clear that God, as adopted children of God, always wanted to reveal his will to us. The third thing that I want to share with you is found in chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. And this is it. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. I think one of the greatest promises of our Lord is this. Look, do you all have checking accounts? You know, if you have $100 in your checking account, you all know if you write a check for $10, you're good. You've got $90 left. You write another check for $50, I'm still good, I got $40 left. But if you write a check knowing you only have $40 and you write a check for $50, you know the check is going to bounce. Okay. All things work to the glory of God. I've got good news for you. First of all, this, be very clear. God doesn't want you to write a check for more than what you have in your checking account. But God also knows us better than anybody. And he knows when we mess up. Guess what? He's always there to put money back into our bank accounts to cover what we wrote over the balance. He always does that. How many times have I messed up in my life, and yet God is always there providing. He's always there doing something that truly brings his glory, and how it's revealed and all things work for good. In this short passage, verses 12 through 30, there's some tough sayings there about, you know, being willing to suffer with Christ. I think what Paul's saying is, hey guys, on this earth, there's no guarantees that life is going to be a bed of roses. But what the promise is this, that his glory will be revealed in the end. And that's the promise that Paul, if you read all of Romans, that's the promise that Paul wants to share with the Roman church. All things work for the good. His glory will be revealed. As you walk out of this church today, my heart is desiring this of you. Okay, I get it. You screw up. But let the Spirit of God speak to you, and he'll guide, direct your path, and he'll always welcome you with open arms. Why? Because you're his son or his daughter, and you're part of the family. And he never, ever forgets it. He's there for you. He's your Abba. He's your father. Always remember that. I mean, to me, not growing up in the church, when I think about that, I go, Jesus, thank you so much. As our worship team, as Sam and Amber come back, as you walk again away from this church today, and next, all this week and next week and the weeks after, please, please, please take the love of Jesus and his understanding that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, and he will always reveal his glory to you individually. Individually, he'll do that. He'll speak with you. Next time you're talking on your cell phone, or if you have a walkie-talkie, not too many people use them anymore, or whatever, know that his technology is far greater than any technology that will ever be invented on this earth. He will guide, he will speak, and he will direct. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are and the blessings before us. And Jesus, I just lift up each and every person here, those at the camp, those in other churches, wherever. Father, there's a lot of people out there that when the tough get going, they tend to put your name on their lips. Will you pray for me? Ask God to help me through this. And Lord, the whole key to this is that we are your children. And to be your child is simply to say, Lord, come into my life. We can do that right here, right now, if there's ever a question. And once you've done that, once you've asked Jesus Christ to become the Lord of your life, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to be a bed of roses, but Father, we have you. You are our Father. We have been adopted into your family. We have your Spirit to speak to us, always guiding and directing. Even at times when we don't want to be, you never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, Father, thank you. For Adam brought sin into the world, and Jesus came to abolish it. And the way you abolish it is we are adopted into your family. We are part of that family. And you're always there for us, revealing your glory. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name.